Open up to Acts 17 real quick. We're gonna look at several verses. We're continuing. We just started a new series a couple of weeks ago called Knowing God with a subtitle as Theology is Practical. And what that means is we're going to go through the Scriptures, which is our source of revelation, and we're going to see, you know, what is God like? Who is He? What does He do? And we're going to do it in what we call a systematic way. So every sermon, probably, like tonight, we'll be flipping around. I'll show some verses perhaps tonight up here. We do that at times, but we'll actually, I know sometimes we may have some believers here that are new or some people that you just enjoy turning. So we'll give time to do that, as just like we would, you know, before we had a display, which I appreciate. It's a real blessing to have that. But we'll do that. So just be in mind, we're kind of doing like a little theological study on a certain topic in which the Lord has revealed Himself to us, and so we'll do some turning around. So what is theology? First of all, simply just to review, it comes from two Greek words. It means, basically it's a study of God or the study of the rational expression of religious faith. What we're doing here is really called theology proper. And that we're not looking at the doctrine of the Scriptures or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit per se, or the doctrine of future things, the kind of things we talk. You'll see sometimes in our doctrinal statement for our church, we're looking at the Lord Himself. And again, just like Pastor Greg mentioned last Sunday night, we're not talking about just the Father. We're talking about the Lord, Yahweh, that we see mentioned in our memory verse. So we're talking about all three persons of the Godhead have these attributes and this nature, whether it's Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in our verses. So what's the source of our information? Obviously, it's the Scriptures. And that seems maybe basic to us because we try to explain the Scriptures here, whether it's Sunday school or vacation Bible school or Wednesday night Bible study, you know, or whatever we're doing. We try to always think, you know, what does God's Word say? But you'll be surprised over the centuries how much quote-unquote theology is philosophy and things like that. And, you know, we want to know what has God revealed to us because it's Him we want to know. And He has told us everything we need to know about Himself. So because of that, is it just an intellectual pursuit? In other words, if I took my Bible to an atheistic Clemson professor, let's say, that teaches chemistry, and I gave him this, can he really know God? Well, he could if he came to faith in Christ. And that definitely could happen. But it's not just an intellectual pursuit, it's revealed by God's Spirit. Just like Pastor Greg mentioned to us from 1 Corinthians. Basically, spiritual things are revealed by God through His Spirit working in us. Are there limitations? In other words, when we look in the revelation that God has given us in His Word, can we know everything there is to know about God? No, we can't. We looked at a verse in Isaiah 40 about that last time. But then we saw the opposite. We saw a verse in John where the Lord Jesus talks about that. Basically, He says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We can know God. And that's what we want to focus on, is actually looking at different aspects of God's perfections or His natures. One caution about this as we continue is, when we talk about these different categories of attributes or perfections of the Lord, don't think, and I'm going to have a graphic hopefully in a couple weeks that will help us with this, but my brother's going to help, is going to do that for me. I'm not going to do it because it wouldn't look good, but I praise the Lord for the graphic artist we have in our church. But it's not like God is one of these things part of the time and another thing. It's not like, okay, over here in the Bible He's holy, and over here He's loving, and over here He's merciful, and over here He's showing justice, and over here He's revealing Himself this way and that way. And so it's not like, we're seeing different facets of the Lord. He's everything all the time, if you will. And so, in order to help our study, we take systematically different aspects of the Lord's nature. So let's talk a couple things. These are kind of academic type terms. We won't refer to these really that much, but just a couple things. When you look at like a systematic theology book, or you look at maybe in your study Bible, maybe there's a theological section. I know the Bible I have up here has a doctrinal section, which is very helpful. They'll talk about maybe aspects of God's nature, His attributes that are completely His alone. In other words, we can't be anything like that. The ones we're looking at tonight And the ones, Lord willing, we'll look at next week are like that. They are truths about God's nature that we do not share at all. For instance, let me give you some examples. His independence, we'll look at that tonight. In other words, God needs nothing or no one. His unchangeableness. His eternity. God always has been and always will be. His omnipresence. God is everywhere. Obviously, we can't do that. But also, there's attributes also that the theologians call His communicable attributes. In other words, those aspects of God's nature, His perfections, that He does share with us to some reason, to some degree, either because we're made in His image, because we are, we have will, intellect, emotion, we're able to love, we're able to know, we have some power, we're able to show mercy, we're able to live in holiness by the Holy Spirit. We're able to consider justice and maybe act justly. And we do all these things imperfectly, but the only reason we can do them at all is because we're made in God's image. And then, of course, believers, because that damaged image is being fixed, if you will, through sanctification in the Holy Spirit, believers have the capacity to love even more like God does and be even more holy like God is and more just and more righteous and more merciful and all those wonderful things we see about, especially in the epistles. So that's just another little bit of introduction. So what are we going to talk about tonight? We're going to talk simply about the fact, very simple title, God is great. Maybe you grew up praying that little prayer, you know, as a kid at the table. God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for His food, for our food. One of the systematic theologies I enjoy reading actually categorizes God's attributes in two main categories, His greatness and His goodness. It's interesting. And we're going to focus on two aspects, but as we go through this tonight, what I want you to do is to think, every verse we look at, every statement hopefully I make that is accurate and true and a blessing to you because it's based on God's Word. And this is what I've been thinking about as I've been considering this, is what is our response to who God is? What is our response? What does God want us to do with these truths of His nature? And so as we considered several verses tonight and two aspects of His greatness, His infinite greatness, I would add, let's really pray and ask the Lord to help us to love Him more, to serve Him more, to trust Him more, to have faith that pleases Him. And we can only do that, again, as we know the Lord better as He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. So let's pray together to that end. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your wonderful Word. Lord, we're so thankful that You love us, that You have created us, You have saved us. Lord, almost and everyone that is here as a believer can say with great gladness that You have saved them. And Lord, even those that aren't here, who are here, who are not believers, Lord, You have blessed them and given them the opportunity to hear Your gospel so they can become Your children. And Lord, we ask tonight, as we look at Your independence and we look at Your unchangeableness, that Lord, we will come to trust You more and to love You more and to walk with You more. And Lord, even tomorrow morning as we get up to go to work or to school or to do our responsibilities at home, whatever it is, Lord, in our mind, we will be thinking that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that though You are so great and You are the Creator and owner of all things and You need no one or no thing, yet You have chosen to save us and love us so we can have a relationship with You. And so, Lord, we ask that You will encourage our understanding. Lord, may these truths not just be facts in our heads, but Lord, may they transform our hearts and our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, simple definition of the fact that God is independent. I think definitions help us. Now, again, this is a theological study, so definitions are helpful because the definitions come from all the biblical data about the fact that the Lord is independent. Let's read this together. You guys read this with me. God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything, yet we and the rest of creation can glorify Him and bring Him joy. And there you have the two sides of the coin, if you will. God is independent. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need creation. But at the same time, we can have a relationship with Him and glorify Him and even bring Him joy. And we see that in the Scriptures. So first of all, turn to Acts 17, and let's look at verses 24 and 25, the first of our verses tonight. Acts 17, 24 to 25. Now, we did a series of messages on this whole section in Acts, looking at basically methods of evangelism, if you will. And if you that's been a few years ago. I don't know how long ago it's been without checking my notes, but if you're interested in that, that would be on sermon audio as well. We actually looked at what can we learn about evangelizing from Paul talking to these philosophers in Athens in the first century. So here Paul is, he's talking to the Epics, or the Stoics rather, and Epicureans, these Greek philosophers. And so he is going to tell them about God. And let's look at what he says about God in that context. Let's look at Acts. So let's back up to 23. Paul's talking to these philosophers in Athens. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Paul's attempting to build a bridge with them about the unknown God, because there's an inscription to that in Athens. And Paul's even calling them ignorant for worshiping this. And obviously these guys wouldn't take to that too lightly. So what does he do? He goes to the fact that the Lord is the Creator. Now these are different ideas to these Greek philosophers in their paganism. He's telling them that basically God created the world, which is the entire created order, mankind, the universe, all created things, and He is the ruler over it. And we see that in verse 24. And this obviously would not be easy for them to swallow. They had a pantheistic view of the world, which basically said that divinity was to be found in the world. So he's presenting the biblical view that God is separate from the world. He is the creator and the ruler of the world. He's not in the world, if you will. And again, this is totally different from what, especially the Epicurean emphasis on the chance combination of atoms and the Stoics' emphasis on pantheism. So Paul is taking the biblical truths about the Lord, just like we're looking at tonight, and is using that to communicate the truth to these Greek philosophers. Now look in verse 25, we see this idea of God is self-existent. It says, "Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath in all things." God does not need you, and God does not need me, and God does not need creation. He is perfect. He is a perfect being. He is completely self-existent, just like part of the meaning of His name, which Pastor Greg explained to us so well last night. He's the great I Am. He's self-existent. He's eternal. And so sometimes that causes us to say, then why did He create the universe? Why did He create man? Why did He create man in such a way that man would eventually choose to sin, even though God is not responsible for sin? These are great questions, and we see those revealed to us in Scripture, and we'll get to that in our study. But Paul is striving to present the gospel to them in terms they understand and say that basically the Lord is completely separate from His creation. He is independent. He's the creator of everything. He does not need it, including man. He's infinitely above us, not just in holiness and in righteousness and goodness and everything, but in every category you can think of. The Lord is infinitely above us. And because of this, He is sovereignly free to act as He chooses with no influence from anyone. Think about that. Sovereignly free. Now you say, this is kind of hard to wrap my arms around. Listen to these other statements. He owes no man anything. Think about that. Because God is independent, He owes no man anything. Man's religious works. What is religion about? If you take religion away from true Christianity. Religion is man trying to do something for God to get God to do something for him. And that's complete the opposite of God's independence, because man cannot get God to do anything for him. And God doesn't need man at all. What we have received from God is solely because of His grace. Look at Psalm 50, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 50, verses 7 to 12. Another aspect of God's independence. And stay with me. We're going to make some application in this section. Maybe you've never heard this. It's a great blessing to think about this, because where we're headed is you should be asking yourself the question, then why in the world does God have anything to do with me if He's totally independent from me and creation? Psalm 50, verses 7 to 12. Let's look at this together. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. You know, the people of Israel used to present their sacrifices in Jerusalem, and sometimes they would faultily think, just like their pagan neighbors, that God actually needed these sacrifices. And it's almost sarcastic the way the Lord is saying, you know, I don't need your animals. He talks about their goats and things like that. The Lord is saying, I don't need what you have. Why is that? Because I own everything. Ancient paganism, as we see here, thought of each god as bound to his worshipers by bonds of self-interest. In other words, the worshipers actually thought that God needed them to do something for the god. That's why I had Pastor Greg read Psalm 115, because it's such a great contrast between the true and living God and man-made gods or man-made religions. And they thought that this God depended on their service and gifts for His welfare. In other words, they were managing their God. They thought their God needed them. And so they were able to try to get their God to do things for them. It's almost like a little bargain and deal kind of thing going on. And Christians, we can even faultily think sometimes that we deserve things from God, that we can get Him to do what we want. We deserve salvation. We deserve forgiveness. And really, instead of really stepping back and thinking and realizing where our place in the universe really is. And just like Pastor Greg said this morning, we're all losers compared to God. No matter how intelligent we think we are, how smart, or what our experience may be, our background, it doesn't matter. But compared to our infinite, independent Lord, the Creator of everything, we are nothing. But yes, some people think that God owes them something. One French philosopher, a free thinker, supposedly when he was dying, muttered this. He said, well, God will forgive. That's His job. And God does not depend on mankind for His well-being. And because of that, nor is He bound to show sinners any favor. Think about that. We have no claim on God. No claim at all. One theologian put it this way, all we can claim from Him is what we rightly deserve. And that's justice and condemnation. Very sobering thoughts. So what's happening here? We're seeing how great God is. We're seeing how small we are. And yet, when we look at the gospel and we see that God Himself came to earth to die for people like us, who He doesn't need, what should our response be? We should love Him with all of our heart. We should serve Him. We should praise Him. We should worship Him. We should trust Him. No matter what is going on in our life, we should step back and think, God, You are so great, but yet You saved me. the God of the universe, who has no beginning and no end, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. We'll talk about His eternity. And we're so frail and so weak and so sinful and so selfish and self-centered. And the fact that God would even spend one moment creating us, let alone saving us, but yet all through the Scriptures, He bids people to come to Him and trust Him and serve Him and believe Him and gives Him joy and delight. How would you feel if an important person, I kind of used an illustration like this a couple weeks ago, how would you feel as if an important person took notice of you? I wrote the governor's office a few months ago. I go to websites and do it. And I went to the governor's website and wrote a message. And so I actually got a letter in the mail. And I'm sure it's, you know, I can't tell how this stuff works, but it actually looks like it's signed by her. I actually had a couple people look at it. I said, I know this probably isn't signed by the governor, but it looks like it is. And I stuck it away in the desk drawer. And I thought, I actually got a printed letter from the governor's office, not just an email, but a printed letter. And, you know, maybe one day she'll be in national politics and, you know, I can look at this letter and think, you know, here's an important lady and I have this letter from her that looks like maybe it's even signed by her. And I initiated the contact. Why was she contacting me? Because I contacted her first. Why did God contact us first, if you will? Why did He reveal Himself to us? Because He chose to. Because He loves us. Why did He send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? Because He chose to. Because He loves us. Because God is love. He's independent. He doesn't need us. But yet, we have the great blessing of knowing Him because He has chosen to have a relationship with Him and make that relationship possible through Christ. Secondly, God is unchangeable. Only 2 points tonight. God is unchangeable. Another one of these incommunicable attributes, if you were. In other words, we're certainly not constant. And we'll talk about that in one of our illustrations. So let's look at a definition of this to help us realize this. Let's read this together, okay? God is unchanging in His being, perfections, purposes, and promises, yet God does act and feel emotions, and He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Now, simply what we're saying there is some theologians in the past, wrongfully, they got so focused on the idea that God was unchangeable that they made Him static, if you will. One theologian was a great blessing I was just reviewing last night. He basically said, God is not static, but God is stable. In other words, God is active. He has a relationship with us. He communicates with us. He responds to what we do. But in all those responses, He's accomplishing His perfect plan because He's sovereign. It's not that He's changing His plan based on what people repenting or changing their plans or anything like that. That's not the case. But we see in Scripture revealed in God having a relationship with people. God, let me state some facts for you. God cannot increase in anything or He would not be perfect in His being. Now, it's easy to say God's unchangeable, but if we think God can't change in any way because if He did, then He wouldn't be perfect now. We know He's perfect now. Another person said this, God cannot decrease in anything or He ceases to be God. Think about that. Interesting thoughts. God's nature does not change. God does not change His mind, His plans, or actions, for these rest in His nature. When that comes to His promises, which we'll get to in a future message, that is such a blessing. Now, there are passages in the Bible where it appears that God changes His mind. Now, that is just an appearance. There's different ways of looking at that and explaining that. We'll consider a couple of those. But basically, His plans do not change. It's all based on His nature. Let's look at a few verses about the fact that God is unchangeable. Let's turn to Psalm 102, and let's look at verse 25. Let's consider first the fact that God is unchangeable. In this, God is constant in His being, His very nature, if you will. God is constant in His being. Now, I think it's good to look at the title of the psalm. I think in your translations, you will have a psalm title. So before we look at verses 25 to 27, look over at the title of the psalm. Let me read that together with you. A prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So the psalmist is in dire straits. He is afflicted. He is in great difficulty. And so keep that in mind as we see this. Now let's look at verse 25 together through 27. Psalm 102, 25. Of old, he's talking about the Lord, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Think about that. God is the same. His years will not come to an end. Here in his prayer, the psalmist is speaking of his temporary existence in comparison with creation and God himself. So what is he doing? He's doing just what we need to do. In the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his difficulty, he is recounting to himself in praise and prayer what God is like. And you can't do that if you don't know God. Think about our memory verses we've been looking at, the one we just recited tonight about hoping in the Lord. You can't hope in the Lord really if you don't know what he's like. And so that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. We're not going to turn there, but one of the greatest blessings of this passage is the writer of Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, these exact same verses from Psalm, and attributes those to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a glimpse of just what Greg was talking to us last week about, that the Son is God. And so here we have these specific verses in Psalms talking about the fact that God is unchangeable, and the writer of Hebrews, through the Holy Spirit, quotes these verses to explain to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as the psalmist says how the heavens will change, he's recounting how God does not change. Now, think about how you have changed in the last few years. Think about that. You know, let's say if you're a kid, most of your change is probably physical. You know, if you're 13 now, and you think about when you were 12 or 11, you've probably changed a lot physically and mentally. If you're an adult and you're a few decades old, like Pastor Ward is, you know, four decades old, like Pastor Ward, then, you know, you can probably, or like I have, you know, you can look back and think, you know, a lot of things have come into my life that have changed me, hopefully, maybe for the good, you know. Maybe through difficulty, you've learned to trust the Lord more. But, you know, finances or difficulty like that can change us. Health issues can change us. Our education changes us, hopefully for the good. Spiritually, hopefully, if we're believers, we're growing to be more like Christ. That's change. That's a good thing. But what does that show? That shows that we needed to be changed because of our sin. I had a relative many years ago in my family that when I was a preteen, I was, you know, like 11, 12 or so, I was fairly close to. We all our families together, we would hunt and fish together and camp and work outdoors and do things like that, and we had a good time. But when I was, you know, in high school, like 17 or 16 or so, he was going through some great difficulties, and I remember a couple times we were working together, and he was just very, very harsh with me, and I couldn't think of anything I'd done. But I think he was going, looking back now, I really feel sorry for him. But I think he was going through some difficulty in his own family, and it just caused his whole outlook and his dealings with other people to be very unkind and harsh, and he was very discouraged. And that certainly can happen to all of us. And I remember my dad saying, you know, how did it go with so-and-so? And I said, you know, he's really changed. Let me give you some statements about God throughout history in the Scriptures. And this is why it's good to read through the Bible and get that big picture view of what God has done throughout history. Let me give you some facts about God, and you think about your response. When you see God's faithfulness to Noah, okay, think about the fact that he is the same today. When you see God's salvation and calling of Abraham and promise to make of a great nation, think about the fact that he's the same today. When you see God's redemption of Israel from the Egyptians in Exodus, think about the fact that he's the same. When you see his promises to David and see David pray to him and trust him in the Psalms, think about the fact that He is the same. When you see Jesus in the Gospels, as we've been learning in Mark, forgive and teach and heal and love, think about the fact that He's the same today. When you see Jesus die on the cross, even declaring forgiveness for those who were actually murdering Him, think about the fact that He's the same. When you consider that He rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, think about He's the same. And when you see the great promises He made in the epistles to return in glory and establish His kingdom on earth, you know that He's the same. What God does comes from His nature. And His nature is the fact that He is constant in being. He is unchangeable. What should our response be? We should, again, trust and love and worship and honor and serve. And these are the kind of things we need to think about when we come into this building on Sunday morning. You know, even when you're driving here, begin to think about these truths. Take some of these verses and, you know, read them on Sunday morning when you get up, or meditate on them or memorize them. And so you can actually, our tendency is always to have an inward focus. What is going on in my life? What situations am I dealing with? And the Lord knows that. But in the back of all that, we need to be looking to the Lord who is unchangeable. Let's go to Malachi 3:6. Now maybe, hopefully this is familiar to you, where we spent some time in Malachi a while back. So this is kind of nice to retread this a little bit. Malachi 3:6, we're going to consider the fact that God is constant in faithfulness. This is like another aspect or example of the fact that God is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6. Now remember, the theme of Malachi was God's unchanging love. And that unchanging love was shown in salvation and deliverance and judgment. Because the Lord had made a covenant with Israel, made a promise to Abraham, and He wasn't going to let that go. And part of that was demonstrated in admonishment. Let's look at Malachi 3:6. We have that context where He's promising to send the messenger and the Messiah. Chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now here we have again this key word of change. This is a word used in the Old Testament to describe when David pretended to be mad when he was with the Philistines. This is a word used in the Old Testament to describe Jeroboam's wife disguising her appearance to obtain information from the prophet. It's used to describe Israel changing their alliance from Assyria to Egypt, depending on what seemed to give them advantage at the time. And what is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, I do not change. Therefore, Jacob or Israel will not be consumed. The Lord is going to preserve a righteous remnant of Israel despite all the difficulty that was going on. God's promises He made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were going to still be fulfilled. Why? Because God does not change. He is constant in faithfulness. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's consider another aspect of the fact that God is unchangeable, and that is God is constant in goodness. He's not only constant in His being, He's not only constant in His faithfulness, He's constant in goodness. Let's back up to 13 so we can get the context here. James 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin is accomplished, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Again, as we looked in verse 13 and following, the context here is God does not tempt men to sin. Instead, what does He do? He's the giver of all good things. And just like the heavenly bodies flicker and change as you see them look up through the sky and see them. The Lord, who is the creator of all that, is not like that at all. He is good. He gives good gifts. And He does that because He does not change. One commentator said it this way: we are taught yet further that while we are the authors and procurers of sin and misery to ourselves, God is the Father and fountain of all good. We should take particular care not to err in our conceptions of God. Now, God's definition of good for us is sometimes different than what ours may be. We know that Romans 8 says the Lord is working all things together for good. We've heard great messages on that in the past. It's a good thing to remember. What's currently happening to us, it may be for our good, but it certainly may not seem good to us in the moment. But here, but step away from that and just consider all the blessings you have, all the good things that you have. All of that comes from God. Your health, your life, your place to live, your church, your freedom, your education, your family, all these things. And we can't take credit for those things. It's all because God is good, and He's not only just doing a good thing here or there. What is it? He's good and doing good and giving good because that is His very nature, and He does not change. Again, go back to Scripture. We see the Lord doing good in Scripture. We can, from that, say the Lord is the same now as He was then because He doesn't change. So if I'm tempted to doubt that God is good, what do I need to do? I need to replace the doubt with facts that come from Scripture. This is what I see God doing. This is what I see Christ doing. This is what I see the Spirit doing. God is good. I really can trust Him. Now for our last verse tonight, let's go way back to Numbers 23. I know we're jumping around a good bit. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is unchangeable because God is constant in His promises. God is constant in His promises. Now here we have Balak, the king, hiring Balaam, the pagan prophet, to basically curse Israel. And if you remember the story, he attempts to do that, and the Lord puts words of blessing into his mouth. The Lord supernaturally and divinely intervenes there. It's a very interesting story. There's a lot devoted to this in Numbers. It's a very interesting thing to consider. What we're looking at in verse 19, we're actually looking at one of those messages that Balaam delivered. So just I want you to have the context a little bit as we skip around. So here is Balaam delivering something that the Lord is putting in these words for him to speak. And let's see what he says in verse 19, Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Again, this simply says, God is not like man. Man changes. Man is unreliable. Man can't keep his word. If he wanted to keep his word, he doesn't have the power or the ability to do it. And certainly, this is not what the Lord is like. Now, this idea of repenting here, if you see that here, that can cause a little bit of confusion. Let's just think about that just for a minute. Basically, we see sometimes in Scripture, prime example is Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. If you want to turn there. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, we actually have a situation. Now let's review. We worked through Jonah here on some messages for a while. And remember, the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh in Assyria to declare, you need to repent or God is going to destroy the city. And they repented. And the Lord didn't destroy the city. And what the word is used, the New American Standard, says that the Lord relented. In other words, when the Ninevites repented, the Lord relented. Same Hebrew word here, translated repent. And these instances show a reversal of God's previous treatment of a previous circumstance. Basically, sometimes it could be a way of describing how the Lord is working in terms in a way a man would work. In other words, He's explained in terms of man how a man operates, if you will, so we can understand it. But I really like, one of the best explanations I like is basically that was part of God's plan all along. It's not that the Lord had a plan And the Ninevites repented, and oh no, now I have to change my plan because I'm really not sovereign. I really don't change. That's not the way it is at all. Thankfully, Ninevites did repent, and the Lord did not destroy them. And we see that kind of situation all through Scripture. It's, again, this idea of God is unchangeable, but yet He's a person. We see Him dealing with man through different situations. So don't let that concern you. Now, just in summary, in conclusion, very simple, God is great. Very simple statement to say. I know it's kind of a weak title. And we'll do part two, Lord willing, next week. But really, when you think about these two categories of His independence and you think about His unchangeableness, you know, what should our response be? Now, let me give you an illustration about independence and unchangeableness, a business illustration. How many of you have ever been involved in writing or negotiating any kind of contract, buying a house or a piece of property, anything like that? Okay? You know, what are you trying to do when you do that? You're trying to basically make sure there's stuff in the contract so that you, the other person, does what they say they will do. And if they don't do it, hopefully you've got some teeth to remedy the situation, you know, hopefully legally or something or contractually. Now, last year I was involved in a contract between the company I work for and another company in the U.S. And it was very interesting because we spent hours on the phone, you know, basically looking at a document, just going over. I mean, we're talking about words and punctuation and certain things. It was very tedious. I would come home and I was very, very tired. But what were we trying to do? We were trying to make sure we can do a deal with this company, but we didn't. We wanted to protect our interests because we really didn't trust them, in a good sense of the way. In other words, it's the old, you know, trust but verify. You know, I'm not going to just take their word for it that they're going to do this and I'm going to do that and they'll pay and we'll provide a service. And, you know, what if things don't go well? What if they don't pay? What if the service doesn't go like it's planned? And so there's all this stuff because there's no trust. And there's no trust because this is a climate we're in. Businesses do things that are dishonest. People do things that are dishonest. Things happen that people don't plan on. And that's the world we live in. And sometimes I think we almost, with the Lord, we almost have this trust but verify attitude. You know, we don't, here's all the background information, if you will, on the Lord, right here. This is all we need, right here. He's independent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's righteous. He's holy. He's unchangeable. He's infinite. He's loving, He's merciful, He's kind, He's just. All these wonderful categories we're going to look at. And I know it sounds very simple, but for me personally, when I find myself sinning, a lot of the times it's because a simple lack of faith. And the reason a lot of times I don't have the faith I need to have is because I'm not thinking about God. I'm not talking to myself about God. So these verses that we have that show that God is independent, you know, what is our response? It can be greater faith, greater love for Him, greater trust, because the rub comes in, again, like I've said so many times. I was telling someone this past week. When experience doesn't match facts about God. In other words, when we don't feel like things are good, or we don't feel like things are fair, or we don't feel like things are consistent or whatever, then what we do is we may not say this, but by our actions and our complaints and our anxieties and our thoughts that are usually inwardly focused, we're basically not thinking, the Lord, You're independent, You're great, You don't need me, but praise the Lord, You saved me and love me, and I belong to You. And whatever it is I'm thinking about is nothing compared to that wonderful fact. What about the fact that He's unchangeable? And we're tempted to think, well, the Lord is really not good to me today. or the Lord is not being faithful to me today, or the Lord, that this promise that I read that He made to Israel, God's people, and I'm not talking about, you know, specific promises about the land and things like that, but, you know, just like we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that the Lord promises to, He promised to be with them, and they were His people, and He promises to be with me. And so our response to the fact that He's unchangeable is as we look in the Scriptures and we see what God is like. And we need to extrapolate those facts and those truths and apply them in our minds. And when things are, you know, in nitty-gritty in the work week or in family or health or whatever it is, we need to say, Lord, I know You're good and I know You don't change. And Lord, I know You're faithful and I know You don't change. And I know You love me and You saved me and You still love me and You always will love me because You don't change. And so I think sometimes what we need to do is in our prayers is actually incorporate these facts, these truths about the Lord, and recount them back to Him in our worship. And say, Lord, I'm very discouraged because I'm in physical pain, but Lord, I know You love me, and I know You're good, and I'm going to trust You. So what you do is you can state plainly to the Lord what your case is, just like the psalmists do, but follow that up. But Lord, I know that You are like this. And so, Lord, help me to trust You. The Lord is so gracious, and the Lord is so good, and He's so great, and He's so wonderful. He's everything. He has everything we need. It's found in the person of our great Lord, in the Holy Spirit, and the Father, and the Son. So this week, my prayer for you is, and my prayer for myself, is that we will have a greater trust and reliance and obedience and love and worship, even while we're at home, to the Lord, because He is great, because He is independent, and because He's unchangeable. Let's pray together.